I'm going to move this down here because you see, folks, if you have bifocals, you understand that doesn't fit all sizes. Oh, well, I want you to turn back to Psalm 37, where we parked a little too long last week and didn't finish and get to our destination. And I really didn't want to go back into this. I wanted to move on, but my wife said, well, you said it was a sausage and the next length would come. So here we are, and I'm going to sort of hit the high spots in case you weren't here last week, and then we'll put the plow down around about verse 7. Father, thank you for your word. In a world that seems to have gone crazy, and even in our own lives, things that are topsy-turvy we can't understand, how wonderful it is that the Holy Spirit brings comfort and direction for our lives from your word. There are many people here today facing different things, and I can't be the one that blesses them. But the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and illumine to each heart as each person needs and bring a blessing and bring encouragement and comfort and challenge. We pray it be so to your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week as I met you, I wrote down your names. And I put Doug, red shirt. Gary, blue shirt. But you change shirts. So what I'm going to suggest, if I come back, or at least tonight, when I see you, I'm going to stick out my hand and say, Chuck. And you say, Gary, or whatever. Because you'll always remember yours, and I'll always remember mine. And a little while later, we'll get on to it, all right? So we are pleased to meet you. Friendly group. I feel a freedom to preach the word. And so let's turn to Psalm 37. You know what makes good preaching? Not the preacher. It's the hunger in your heart. If you want to know God today, if you really want God to do something in your life, if you bring that hunger to Him, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And you'd be surprised how God will take a wrinkly face, bald head, creaky old, gravelly voiced man and break a blessing to you right where you live. I mean, it's not me, it's the Word. So every person, this message is going to fit into your life if you want to hear from God. So here we are, and we mentioned last week that David was dealing with a problem that is pandemic among believers today, and that is anxiety, concern. And he's having a problem here. He says, why do ungodly prosper? Verse 1, don't fret because of the evil man, the evildoers, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Well, now David is having a problem. He's looking around and he's seeing that the ungodly, those who aren't righteous, are prospering. When down the road a piece, there's a righteous farmer and the rain is falling on the ungodly's crops, but the righteous man's crops are dying from lack of rain. And it seems like things are going good for those who are ungodly, but not for those who are righteous, and it's causing him a problem. I want to preface my message by bringing what I think is the most significant key for you to understand the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, the first question you should ask is, in what part of the Bible am I? To whom is this speaking? What's the two major divisions of the Bible? Old and the New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And David is under the Old Covenant. Notice that God promises to bless the obedient believer in the land. The promise to the believers in the Old Testament was material, and it was location or land, material and earthly blessings in the land. He has not promised that to believers today. We're not in the land, and we're not under the Old Covenant. So our hope of heaven is not in a particular place. Our hope of heaven is heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And their blessings were based upon their performance, on their obedience. Our blessings come because of His performance, His perfection, and our position in Him. Our blessings are spiritual. Ephesians 1:3, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now, when you try, and this is the major problem with the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. They go to the Old Testament and look at those blessings and say, I want those blessings, but they don't want the curses. You have to understand that when David looked out and saw the ungodly prospering and the godly not prospering, it didn't match up with what he thought God was doing in that day. But while this, you have to understand the context of it, still, it's for us today in principle. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11 said, these things in the Old Testament happened unto them as examples to us, as instructions to us upon whom the end of the age has come. So your problem may be different than David's problem. That thing that has you bothered and stressed up and anxious, it may be different than the thing that was causing David. But there's abiding principles here that will bring you peace, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When His dealings with children, His children might change in different dispensations. God is unchangeable. He's immutable, is that big word that we use. And He's revealing something here that is absolutely critical for you as a Christian if you're going to maintain your testimony in these terrible days that we're living in. So last Sunday I pointed out three of the four ingredients of God's prescription for troubled souls. And today, our outline has all the points filled in, because I saw some of you didn't get all the points, and you went home anxious because you didn't fill in all the blanks. And I don't want that to be so. So, number one, faith is the cure for fret. He says in verse 1, do not fret. Do not fret. And he gives us David's problem, but he's saying the same thing about your problem, because he's still the same sovereign God. He's still in control of this world. He's still king of the nations. Everything still belongs to God. And so we have problems. We have national problems. We have geopolitical problems. What in the world is going on in the world today? What is this world coming to? We have personal problems, financial problems, physical problems. Why? So whatever it is that's stressing you out, that thing, I want you to bring it before God today and say, God, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart about this. You've told me not to fret. Tell me how not to fret. Well, verse 3 says, here's the answer. Trust in the Lord. The answer to your fretting is trusting in the Lord. Fretting is always a result of looking at things without God in your picture. It's trying to figure things out without bringing God into the equation. And that'll result in anxiety. And so he says, stop worrying. Do you trust in the Lord? And so then we went on, and I'm not going to preach all this, just to remind you, to see what the Lord had to say about this matter of worrying in Matthew chapter 6. And he reminded them 10 times. A wonderful, marvelous revelation. He says, when you pray, say, Heavenly Father, our Father. Can you imagine what a mind-boggling announcement that was to Jews who could never go to God? They always had to go through the sacrifice and the priest and yada yada, rigmarole. And now God, the Jesus Christ, is saying, you can remember that He is your Heavenly Father. He's saying the first thing you want to do before you do anything else is get your eyes back on who God is. Most everything in your life as a Christian goes back to your concept of who God is. And I wish we could spend some time there, but you'll just notice that word there in verse 3, L-O-R-D, is capitalized. Part of it's a lower, smaller case, is that? Yeah. That says it's referring to Yahweh, the sovereign God. He said, do not fret. God is still on the throne. So don't be going around biting your fingernails and crying in the communion cup like God had forgotten you. God is still in control. And so we can be trustingly untroubled when we remember that God is in control. And He's the Lord of my life, and He's my Heavenly Father, and He knows. He knows what's terrifying you and waking you up at night. He knows that. And He knows how He's going to resolve that. So faith is the cure for fret. I don't want to get parked there too long. Let's go on. Delight is the cure for disappointment or discontentment. David got his eyes off the Lord and he started looking around, and guess what that did to him? That caused him stress. He became disenchanted and disappointed. He didn't understand what God was doing. So here's God's ingredient. This is His prescription for David and for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will supply the desires of your heart. And I warned you to be sure and read that correctly. It doesn't say delight yourself in the Lord. He's going to give you whims and wishes and your desires. That's not what He's saying. If you delight in the Lord, He will fulfill your desire in Him. It's God which is the desire of your heart. You just don't know what your heart longs for. You're going through life thinking there's that need that you have, and somewhere out there, somebody's going to supply it. He's saying, no, that deep desire you have is for me, for God. And when you delight in Him, He'll satisfy you. He'll satisfy you. Some of the most blessed Christians that has been such a testimony are people that don't have much, but they have God, and they're happy in God. So David got discontent. Now, discontentment is a disease to the faith life. If you are discontent, the devil has his tool active in your life. Recognize it. It's a disease to your faith life. And contentment is not getting what you want. It's wanting what you have. And I'm going to try to explain to you what you have today, why you should not be discontent no matter what you think you're lacking. Many times we want things we don't need, and sometimes we need things we don't want. Some of you are old enough to remember when parents disciplined, when your dad would say, you need a spanking. Well, I didn't want a spanking, but he was right, I needed a spanking. And thank the Lord he did. So we get our luxuries, our desires, and our needs all mixed up. We do, really. Hebrews 13 says, be content with such things as you have. Now, what does he mean there? It's more than material. You have something that ought to satisfy you. And I'm going to explain to you what that is. 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness when contentment is great gain. Maybe you've heard the tale of two tiers that met in the river of life. Tier 1 said to Tier 2, where do you come from? She said, oh, I'm the tier of a girl who met a man and lost him. Where do you come from? She says, I'm the tier of a girl who met and married that man. And that's why I'm crying. I want to tell you, I am so thankful to God that He did not give me all the things I asked for. Can you say amen to that? Can you look back and say, I'm sure glad God kept that from me, even though I thought I needed it back then. If you're discontent, Christian, It may be because you don't really know what you have. Let me illustrate this by telling you a true story. I mean, what I've been saying is true, but this is an actual historical event called Yates Pool. Yates Pool. It occurred during the depressions of 1930. Ira Yates had a ranch in West Texas. It was a hardscrabble ranch. The land was not producing anything. I mean, as hard as he worked, it just wouldn't become profitable, so he became a sheep herder on that land. But he couldn't make enough money even to pay his mortgage. Hardly enough money to feed his family. He was on government subsidy. One day, a crew from an oil company came to his house and said, "We'd like to drill a test well on your land." So he signed the lease. They started drilling. At 1,115 feet down, they hit a gusher. Oil spewed up into the air. It was one of the biggest strikes. They hit a huge reservoir of oil, and it produced 83 million gallons. I don't know, some big number, you know, that meant a lot to them. And that wasn't the only thing. That was the first of many wells on Irish land, and he owned it all. He became a millionaire overnight. Or did he? Because you see, he owned it all before that. He just didn't know it, and so he didn't tap into it. Let me tell you something. If you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, you are so richly blessed. And don't you go like David, looking out around and seeing all the ungodly and saying, "Boy, aren't they having it good? Look at them." You have such a wealth that you've not begun to yet to tap into. And when you make him the delight of your heart, it's going to be like a gusher. Sometimes people say, "You get too excited." I can't help it. It's like trying to reserve that gusher. And I say, "Oh, if you just knew." I always pray for my kids, my great-grands, my grandkids. "Oh, Lord, give them a hunger in their heart for you. Give them a hunger for your word, because I know that's where the riches of eternity are." So don't go around here hanging your head looking like you are a sad sack and don't have anything. Because if you know Christ and you're content with him, you are blessed, blessed beyond. You have valuable resources. So many Christians go through life like that Ira Yates, with a vast, vast reservoir of blessing, and they're not aware of it. Ephesians 1:3, "We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ." Have you started to tap into that? Maybe we'll have a chance to get to that in a moment. But the danger is we don't know what we have in Christ. You would stop thinking somebody else is so much better than you if you just began to realize what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, material things are never going to satisfy that longing that you have in your heart. Why is that? Jesus told us in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," that is, every form of greed. Your discontent comes when you think you're lacking something, other people have it, and you don't have it. That's greed. That's greed. Recognize it as a sin. Covetousness, all kinds of greed. "For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses." How true that is. How true that is. We're content when we realize that God is sufficient to meet our needs. When you start to question that, when you start to lack that, when you become insecure that God is sufficient and able, then you become materialistic, anxious, miserable. The third ingredient is commitment. Commitment is a cure for concern. Verse 3, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this." He'll bring it to pass. So we're not only concerned about today's need, but we're also concerned about the future. How is this going to work out? What's it going to be when it's all said and done? Where am I going? Who am I going to be with? It reminds me of some teenage girls in a Bible college, and they were having a prayer meeting in a dormitory. And the one girl leading says, "Oh God, give us clean hearts. God, give us pure hearts. God, give us sweethearts." Yeah, because, you know, they want to know who's out there. And am I going to meet Mr. Right? This verse, teenage girls or above, this verse tells you how to make sure you're going to meet the right person. It is, if you get in your prayer closet and get on your knees before God and sincerely recognize who He is, your Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're already God's child, and you commit yourself to following the Lord, letting the Holy Spirit lead you in your life, and you get into the Word of God, you read the Word of God, and you walk day by day, step by step, committed to the Lord, you will meet Mr. Right out there. Unless the Lord comes first, then you'll meet Him in heaven. But, because a lot of girls are afraid that the Lord's going to come before they get married. So anyway, all I'm saying is commitment is the cure for concern. That thing that you're fretting and worried about, your anxiety is because you're calculating the future. You're trying to see what the future holds without God. But if you just set yourself down and commit yourself to the Lord, He'll work it out. So commitment is the cure for concern. And I need to jump on and get on to the next thing. Scratch off yesterday. Forget those things. Paul says, forget any of the things of the past. Let go of the past and let God lead you on in the future. Whatever the past is, whatever the thing is in your life or in your church. And then tomorrow, scratch that day off. Scratch that day off. Commit your way to the Lord. What does it mean to commit? We used to sing a song, "Take your burdens to the Lord," and what? Da 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 da. "Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely work it out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there." You recognize it? "Leave them there. Take your burdens." You don't know that song. Okay. Well, anyhow, what do we do? What does it mean to commit to the Lord? Well, we just, in our prayer time, we lay out all of the things we're concerned about. We describe them to the Lord, and we designate what's most important and priority, and we tell the Lord, we tell Him directions. Here's what I want you to do about it. Don't we? We tell Him what we want Him to do about it. And then we get back up. We put all those troubles back in our bag, our sack, and we put it back on our shoulders, and we go away, and we're still burdened about that thing. We thought we just gave it. You didn't give it to the Lord. You just showed Him about it and told Him what to do about it. Then you picked it up and walked away with it. What does it mean to commit? Suppose I had $100,000 in my shirt pocket. First of all, you know I got somebody else's shirt on. But I got that money, and I'm really kind of concerned about that being secure, and so I get out my permit to carry and my 9mm, and I go to the bank and I sit on the steps because, you know, they're not open today. It's Sunday. They open tomorrow when the banker decides to get up, maybe 10 o'clock, who knows. But so I'm sitting there all night drinking my coffee, protecting my $100,000. Then I go and I slide it under the tiller, and she takes it, gives me a receipt. They got my money. So I got back on. I sit back down on the steps guarding my money, right? No. Why? Because I committed it. I committed to the bank. Besides, they have FDIC insurance. So you're all on the hook. Commit. Do you know what it means to commit? You take that thing and give it to God. He's the sovereign God. He's your Heavenly Father. He has a half a dozen ways to work it out you never thought about. And then you walk in faith, because the Bible says, 4 times, the just shall live by faith. What is faith? Hearing God's word and acting on it, living like it. So commit your way unto the Lord. The last thing, and listen fast, please. Rest is the cure for restlessness. Rest is a cure for resentfulness. Look at verse 7. rest or be still. That's a hard thing for God to get for us to do today. I mean, we are never quiet. We are never still. We got those things in our hand, and we're walking right into traffic looking at the text we're doing. Or we're listening to music that we got. We can't stand stillness. God would have to shout to get your attention. He says, be still. That thing that you're worried about, you just committed to God now, just relax a bit. Just leave it with God. Be still. Rest before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Why? Because, you see, my Heavenly Father knows all about it. My Heavenly Father is the supreme God. He's in control of the circumstances in my life. God can do things I don't even comprehend what He's doing. I'm sure that you can look back and see things where God worked them out in a way you never would have imagined it would have happened. So, it's one thing to say, do not fret when the sun is shining in your life, when things are going well. It's another thing to fret or to say, do not fret when things aren't going well in your life. But it's in those days of difficulty that you exercise faith that honors God. It's in that time where you have a perceived lack or need or concern where you give it to God and trust God and say, God, bring glory to your name, whatever it is, where you have a testimony. Without the test, there is no testimony. Stand up and quote the verses you want. Give your testimony in prayer meeting. It's always 100%, you know, boy, thank God for this and that. But when you're going through it, to have faith and confidence and give God the glory, even though you still don't understand how it's going to work out, when He doesn't heal you, and to still thank God and trust Him. Because you see, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, goes through and talks about all those great exploits, people who God used to do wonderful things. Who wouldn't want to do that? And it comes down to verse 31 or 2 or 3. And it talks about some others. Others who were not delivered. Others who suffered. Others who were killed. And they had the same faith. So sometimes God gives you faith to be delivered. Sometimes God gives you faith not to be delivered and still give Him the glory. What do you think gives God the glory and the work gives the best testimony? It's not when things are going great you're saying, boy, do not fret. It's when the storm clouds come and things are upset in your life that you say, I'm not fretting because God says, do not fret. So the key, I need to get to the bottom line here. Go down to verse 39 and 40. When you study the Bible, it's never complete until you find out, what does it mean to me? Because the Bible's not just for your head. There's something God has for your life. And here's the key, verse 39 and 40. This is what I want you to carry away from the message. The salvation of the righteous, whatever your problem, whatever the thing is in your life, God's deliverance, the salvation of the righteous comes from a political party. Yeah, we got the right guy going. Maybe. Or it comes from the psychiatrist. He gave me a drug. Wow, great. No, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. Yeah, when the sun is shining, give Him the glory. But in the time of trouble, that Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of His own. Tomorrow is going to have trouble too, but God will take care of it. What is He saying? You're going to have trouble in life. God's going to see to it you have trouble. Why? Because it's then that we're drawn to God. He only sends problems to draw us to Himself. But what we do when we have a problem, we're going to run to the banker and get a loan, or we're going to run to the doctor and get a whatever. We're going to go to somebody when the first thing God is trying to do is bring us to Himself, the Lord. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Now let me quickly close this. You folks, before the new math, back in the old days when the math teacher was teaching you how to work with fractions, what did she say to you? What do you do with fractions when you work with them? Reduce it to its lowest. I knew some of you folks were just about as old as I am. Reduce us to its lowest common denominator. You do that with the Word of God. What is there in this passage that is the lowest? It's the common denominator. Look at that. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Not in a church. Not in a creed. Not in a code of conduct that you live to. Not in some kind of a... Not in our companion, because even our companion someday is going to leave us by going to the Lord, or however it works out. That not even in the clergy. Trust in the Lord. He delivers you. So here's the question. Are you in Christ? Are you in the Lord? See, because Corinthians tells us that we're all born in Adam. And all who are in Christ are made alive. In Adam, all are dead. What does a dead person need? Needs life. Does he need forgiveness? Well, if you forgive a dead person and he doesn't have life, what good does that do to him? What he needs is life. When you come to the Christ of Calvary, who shed his blood and satisfied God on the behalf of sin, he made a way of forgiveness, but that just set the stage for what's best. He moves into you. The Holy Lord Jesus Christ comes into you. That's regeneration. And you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. That takes a miracle of God. It didn't come from joining a church. It didn't come from changing your method of life, your manner of life. It didn't... Listen, it's not a self-reformation. It's a miracle of regeneration. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the point. This is the day right now. It's not a debate. I just gave you a disclosure from God. It's an announcement from God. He says, I am satisfied about your sin. Forgiveness is in Christ, and life is in Christ. You're spiritually dead, but when you receive Jesus Christ, He is life. He's eternal life. So what I'm asking you, are you in Christ or are you not? That's a yes or a no. It's not a debate. It's not a discussion. Not an argument. It's what God says. If you're here today and you are not sure that you're saved, that you've been born again, that Christ lives in you, how would you know that? Well, you'd have a hunger for the Word of God. You have the life of God in you. You'd want to do the things of the Lord. Things would change in your life, not because the church said so or because somebody else said so, but because you're drawn into Christ. Okay, I must close. But I want to give an invitation. Let's bow our heads. Right now, today, right at this moment, has there been a time in your life where you received Jesus Christ? As many as received Him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If I asked you that, I think most of you would raise your hand. But there undoubtedly are some here today who have not made that decision. It's an amazing grace. God offers to you salvation, forgiveness and salvation, and life in Christ. Would you right now say, I need Jesus Christ in my life? Would you make that decision? Raise your hand. Let me pray for you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to invite you to life in Christ. Just raise your hand. I'll pray with you. Pray for you. I'll meet you afterward. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody today with a hunger in your heart, you have a desire and God will meet that. Father, thank you for your word. How wonderful what you've done in our lives. Why should we go through life moping, crying, anxious, fearful, when you gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life, and with them you'll freely give us all things that are in your will for your glory. Help us to rest in you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to, we're going to sing a song in closing. If our team comes, I want you to take note, read the words as they sing it. Read the words.